Good morning. Nice to see you out this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to conclude this section of chapter 11 where Paul is dealing with a very specific cultural issue at the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading with 2 and 3. These are verses that we covered last week. We're going to read them as an introduction, and then we'll carry on from 4 to 16. Now I commend you. I'm sorry, will you stand, please? And honor God's word. Thank you. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them unto you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For a woman was made from man, so man is now born of a woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is God's holy and inspired word for us this morning. You may be seated. Will you bow with me in prayer as we go to the author of these words? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit inspired these words so many years ago, and they are still true and relevant to us today, Lord. By your power, Lord, will you enable us to accurately understand these words so that your Son is exalted in our midst this morning and your name, Holy Father, is glorified. And give us the power, Lord, to apply these words in such a way that we reflect the beauty of the gospel and beauty of the triune God we love and serve. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. If you remember, Paul began this section stating three universal and timeless truths, truths that apply to all peoples, at all times, in all cultures, and in every situation. Those three timeless truths were Christ, or are, continue to be. Christ is the head of man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. If you weren't here last week, you can listen online to the sermon regarding these issues that Paul lays down, first of all, as a foundation. Because in the passage today, he will apply those truths into some very cultural realities that are characteristic of the Corinthian church and other churches that Paul started. Now, customs and cultures are those things which vary. They don't apply to all peoples in all ages, regardless of where they live. Biblical customs are those things which vary from culture to culture and age to age, but oftentimes still reflect the principles of God's truth. For example, on several occasions in the New Testament, Paul and even Peter commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss. You're familiar with those passages, right? We don't practice that custom here at our church, do we? No. Are we, therefore, being disobedient by not applying God's word to our culture, to our age? I don't believe we are. What Paul is doing is he is applying a scriptural, timeless principle that as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we should display a holy and appropriate forms of affection, love, care, and concern for one another. That is the timeless principle. A mutual care and concern for one another. Now, there still are some cultures in our world where that particular principle is still applied with a kiss. You know, we were missionaries in Brazil for 20 years. I lived there most of my life. And many, many times, we would greet one another in Brazil with a kiss. Of course, it wasn't a kiss on the mouth. It was a kiss on the cheek. It would vary, you know, depending on what part of Brazil. Sometimes it was one time. Sometimes it was two times. The women and men both greeted one another with a kiss. Well, that certainly would be uncomfortable in our culture, wouldn't it? What do we do to greet one another? What do we do to demonstrate this principle of appropriate affection, love, and care to one another? What do? We handshake, we fist pump, high fives. Now, if we are, as a church, if we as a people are cold and unapproachable and distant and we're uncaring, and we never show our love for one another, we have indeed violated that principle, that command of Paul to greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll just give you one more example. There are many examples in the Bible. But remember on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Let me read it to you, John 13. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." When's the last time someone in the church has washed your physical feet? We don't do that anymore, do we? Are we therefore being disobedient? Disobedient? No, I don't believe we are. Because Jesus is illustrating, using a cultural reality of that time, a spiritual principle, a timeless truth. And what is that? That timeless principle is that of servant leadership, a humble service to one another. Remember in those days, everybody wore sandals. The roads were dirty. And when you went to somebody's house, they usually had a servant who washed the guest's feet because they often sat at the table. There weren't chairs. They would oftentimes sit at their table and their feet needed to be cleaned. We don't do that anymore. We sit at tables. We sit with our shoes on. Some of us take our shoes off when we go to our house, and usually we have socks on. So we don't apply that timeless principle of servant leadership in the same way that Jesus did back then. There's many other ways we can manifest and obey that timeless principle. Well, here's another one. I'm going to give you one more. But the one more example I'm going to give you is the text that we are going to actually study today. So we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is going to apply a timeless principle that he outlined in verse 3. That timeless principle is the principle of headship or authority and submission. That is the pattern that God designed for relationships from eternity past. That pattern of headship submission first found its expression within the members of the Trinity. Before even the creation of the angels, God existed eternally in three persons and modeled that pattern of headship and submission. But when the angels were created, they also followed that same pattern of being submissive to their head, being submissive to God. And when man was created, he was placed in the garden, and man's head was Christ. And then, soon to follow, Eve was created, and Eve's head was Adam. Adam, headship, submission, Eve applies to all peoples at all times and in every culture and in every situation. But some in the Corinthian church thought otherwise. They thought, you know what? We know better than God about this headship submission pattern. We can buck God's wisdom and follow a pattern of our own making, a pattern of our own choosing. Isn't that what the angel Lucifer did when he was in heaven? Didn't he basically say to Christ, I do no longer want to submit to you. I want to be head of Christ. And he rebelled against God's divine pattern, and he suffered the consequences, and he took a third of all the angels with him. Now, in regards to this head covering, the Corinthian church knew exactly what Paul was talking about. There was no confusion to them when he brought up this issue of head coverings. But we do not have that advantage. We do not live in Corinth. And the text does not tell us anything about the culture in Corinth. And it doesn't give us any references regarding this head covering. We really don't know. And so we have to do a little legwork here. After much reading and much studying this week, more probably than I've done in a long, long time, because of the issue at hand, I've discovered, and there are some variants of opinion regarding this, but in first century Corinth, a head covering, symbolized something. Paul is concerned with that symbolism and what it meant to its reader. A woman, it didn't matter, it could be an unbelieving woman, it could have been a believer, a woman in Corinth usually wore a head covering. It wasn't a hat, it wasn't a little doily that they put on their head, it was most likely, from what I gather, a shawl that they draped over their head and shoulders. And that head covering symbolized to everybody who saw her that she was a married woman and that she was committed to her man. It was sort of like us wearing a wedding ring. It was a symbol to the Corinthians, believer and unbeliever, of respectability. And it showed that that woman had a respect for the authority figure in her life. It was clearly visible, a clearly recognized sign, symbol, that that woman was under the male authority in her life. She was no longer available. Now, many in the city chose not to wear that symbol. They willingly chose to protest the authority of men. Some of these women were prostitutes. Some were just liberated and wanted everybody to know that I am no longer under my husband's authority. They flaunted their independence from men. Some went as far as shaving their entire head, so much was their disdain for the headship of man in their culture. And maybe some of them, rightfully so, shaved their heads because their husbands or they had been abused by men. Well, unlike women in the culture who wore coverings over their heads, men did not wear in the city of Corinth a covering in public. They were different than women. And this not wearing a covering was one visible expression of their difference in that culture. It appears that the only time Corinthian men would ever wear a covering over their head was in the Roman and the Greek pagan cults. Men oftentimes who worshiped in the temples would put the end of their togas over their heads, and by doing that, they would show their submission to the pagan gods that they worshiped. And so Paul uses that common cultural expression of head coverings and no head coverings and applies it to this timeless principle of headship and submission. And in verse 4, he says this to the church there in Corinth. Every man, who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Men, in the church in Corinth, when you are praying, when you are talking to God about men, or you are prophesying, you are talking to men about God, make sure your head, your physical head, is uncovered. Because covering it would bring shame, would disgrace whom? Who does Paul say wearing a covering over your head when you pray or prophesy would bring shame and dishonor and disgrace to? Would it bring shame and dishonor to his wife? No, that's not what Paul says. Would it bring shame or dishonor to Paul? No. It would bring shame and dishonor and disgrace to his head. So if he wears a covering over his head, he shames his head. Was Paul repeating himself here? No. Remember in verse 3, who does Paul say is man's head? Christ. Christ is the head of man. And so a man brings shame, brings disgrace, brings dishonor to Christ when he wears a covering when he is praying or prophesying in the church. Men, Corinthian men, in your cultural context, you bring shame and disgrace to Christ if you pray and prophesy wearing a head covering. Why? I can think of three reasons. First of all, you are identifying with the pagan practice of covering your head with your toga when you are worshiping idols. You don't want to identify with that practice in the church. Two, you are saying, in effect, that you are the same as woman. You are identifying yourself on the same level as a woman in regards to God's designed roles. And three, Paul tells us in verse 7, and we're going to talk more about this a little bit later, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. So three reasons Paul implies and states why a man should not wear a head covering. Unlike women and those pagan men, Christian men don't show their submission to Christ, their head, by wearing a covering on their head. You understand that? Okay. Verse 5. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Every wife, some of your translations have woman, but I believe, like I explained last week, that it's better translated wife. Every wife who prays, once again, talks to God about women and men, and prophesies, he's talking to women about God, who uncovers her head while doing, those two things, actually dishonors, disgraces, and brings shame on her head. And who was the woman's head? Verse 3, the woman's head. first of all, is Christ. Christ is the head of every man. But also, the woman's head is her husband. So the woman brings shame not only to Christ, but also her husband by praying and prophesying with her hair uncovered. Why? Why does she bring dishonor and shame on her head? Well, one obvious reason, Paul says, is that you're behaving really as if your head was shaven. You are behaving in the church just like those loose and promiscuous women of the culture who have rebelled in their hearts against male headship. And you are doing so in the church. This should not be true. When you pray and you prophesy with your head uncovered, you are acting more in line with the pattern of the sinful behaviors and attitudes of women who do not want to show their submission to their headship, to their head. You, when you pray and prophesy with your head uncovered, do not want to reflect the pattern demonstrated in the Godhead of headship and submission. You are making yourself out to be head of both Christ and your husband. You are not valuing the proper role that God has given you in your marriage relationship. And you're being sort of like in your face about it. You are claiming to be autonomous and independent of your head's authority. And you are saying, for all intents and purposes, I am boss. And you are making your worship of God in the church more about you than you are about the beauty expressed in the Godhead. You, for all intents and purposes, are robbing God of His glory. Verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. A woman who purposely did not cover her head in the church in Corinth or in the city of Corinth was saying by her actions, I will not acknowledge the headship of my husband. And Paul says, you might as well go and shave it all off. That being your attitude. But everyone in Corinth knew the type of woman who would shave her head off. Not her head off, her hair off, I'm sorry. It was the promiscuous woman. It was the prostitute. It was the one who had been shamed by unfaithfulness to her husband. And very few in the city of Corinth wanted to associate with that type of woman outside the church. So why would you want to associate with that type of woman and that type of attitude within the church? So in order not to visibly identify with that type of woman, wear a head covering or a shawl over your head. The timeless principle is headship and submission. And all the biblical implications of those two words, Paul's cultural application of God's eternal principles is this head covering for women who pray and prophesy in the church. The principle of headship and submission is still true today. And I believe the cultural application of that principle is different. We do not wear head coverings at this church. Now, if you choose to wear one, that's between you and your husband. I don't think you're wrong by doing that, but I don't think you're sinful if you don't. Paul goes on to explain why the headship submission pattern displayed in the Godhead is also the pattern for the marriage relationship between man and wife. He will, in verses 7 to 10, give the theological basis for the principle of headship and submission and his cultural application of that principle, the wearing of head covering. Verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For a man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. This headship submission principle finds its theological basis all the way back, according to Paul, to creation. Creation before the fall, before sin entered into the world, headship and submission was God's original plan. Now, some would say that the only reason because there's headship and submission between a man and a woman is because of sin, is because of the curse. Because before the fall, not only were man and women equally equal, they were also the same in all respects, including their roles before God. Some would say that. Only because of the curse we have this principle. Paul was saying, no, before the curse, at creation, this headship submission principle was intact. Paul's point is that they are indeed the same in essence, man and woman, just like the Father and Son, but there has always been a difference as to role and function. And this difference was not a bad thing. This difference was not a result of a curse. This difference between role and function is a good thing. It's so good that it reflected the relationship of the headship within the Godhead between Father and Son. Man and women are different in regards to role and function, and therefore, one should wear a head covering and one should not. Man is different than woman and therefore should not cover his head because, Paul says in verse 7, he is the image and the glory of God. Man was created in the image of God. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, God, the triune God, speaking among themselves, say this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Specifically, in Genesis 2, where Moses details the order of creation, he says this, then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. God created man first. And in man being, in the fact that man is God's first created being, the first created being made in the image of God, remember, up to this point in creation, everything that was created was very, very good, but nothing had been created in the image of God. Man was the first created thing that was created in the image of God. Man was the glory of God. God was saying in man, male, he is my special handiwork. I am to be praised. I am to be honored. I am to be worshipped because of my creation of man. Now, God is supposed to be worshipped for many, many other reasons. But Paul is specifically dealing with the order of creation. And he says, if a man covers himself in worship of me, he is covering my handiwork, for which I want to receive praise. Paul says that women and men are different. A woman is different than a man. A wife is different from her husband. Now, she too was created in the image of God, and therefore equal to man in essence. But she was made secondly. This is God's order. And she was not made from the dust of the earth. Paul says it here, but Genesis also repeats it. She was made from man. Genesis chapter 2, let me read it to you. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up and placed it with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And she the woman, Eve, by the design of the Creator, Paul says, became the glory of man. Sure, God took great delight in Eve as well, but specifically, she became the glory. She became the delight. She became the honor of man. Look what Adam said when God presented Eve to her. He said this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones." What's he been looking at? He's been looking at Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Bird, Mrs. and Mrs. Elephant. And now he has one who is equal to him. And he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam's great joy, Adam's great delight, Adam's great pleasure, Adam's glory was in Eve. And that is why Paul can affirm that neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. And this, according to Paul, is one of the reasons a woman wears a head covering, because she does not want to compete with man's role as God's first created human. Remember, this is not a matter of importance. We in our fallen mind, we sort of can't get beyond this. You know, well, if he's the head, that means he's more important. I'm the submissive, that means I'm less important. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Christ is not inferior to God. But in the Godhead, God is head over Christ. This is a matter of design. Man is the glory of God, therefore does not wear a head covering. Woman is the glory of man, therefore she does. Woman was created by God for man, to complement him, to be his helper. She was not created to compete with him. She was not created to be his equal in regards to role and function, but she was created to submit to him as unto the Lord, who is head of both woman and man. Competing with him, trying to be his equal as to role and function, dishonors not only him, but also your head, Christ Jesus himself. Now what, women? Most of you are more capable than men. A lot of you are smarter than your husband. Some of you are stronger than your husband. Some of you might even get paid more than your husband. But the point Paul is trying to make is that you are not your husband. You are not a man. You're a woman created by God to reflect the headship submission pattern that we see in the gospel, that we see in the Godhead. And Paul gives us one more reason why wearing a head covering for the women in the Corinth does not reflect the beauty of headship and submission. Verse 10. That is why a wife ought not to have a simple, excuse me, That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. What in the world does that mean? To be honest, I really don't know. And as I studied this week, not very many men really know what that means. Now, Paul knew what he meant when he said that, and certainly the Holy Spirit, when he inspired Paul, knew what he was talking about. But we can't be sure. And so I offered you this morning what I think it possibly could mean, that a wife does not wear, or a wife has a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What we know from Scripture is that at creation, God's holy angels were present. They were created before the world. Job 38:4-7, you can read that later. But when the morning stars sang together at creation and all the sons of God shouted for joy, when God created the world, they were present in heaven before the creation of the world, and they had observed the pattern of headship and submission between the Father and Son. They had, for the most intents and purposes, also submitted to Christ as created beings, as me being their head. They had been a witness to the mess that Lucifer had made by refusing to reflect the principle of submission and headship when he revolted and rebelled against the God of heaven. They had been worshiping spectators at creation. They had front row seats as God first of all created man out of the dust, and they witnessed the joy of the Godhead as they made man in their image. And they continue to watch up close and personal as God put man to sleep and opened up his side and took out a rib and fashioned and made a woman out of that rib. And they cry, and they heard Adam cry for joy as God presented to him a helper unlike anything he had seen in all of creation. And they began to observe the same beautiful pattern of headship submission that was reflected in the Godhead. And they began to see it reflected in Adam and Eve's relationship. They began to see this principle, this pattern of headship submission that is reflected in heaven now being reflected here on earth. They know the original design of God, that man and women are equal in essence, but different in function and role. They saw how this authority and submission played itself out in heaven, but also they began to see how it was being played out between the relationship between Adam and Eve, perfectly, beautifully, reflecting the image of the Godhead. And when we get together as a body of Christ, they know what headship and submission should look like. And the Bible tells us that angels are watching us. They are among our midst. And Paul, for all intents and purposes, is saying to the men in Corinth at that church there, he says, whatever your abuse of authority is, whatever your abdication of authority is over women is wrong. And women, your rebellious spirit towards men is wrong. Both of you are so far away with the angels experienced there in Eden that you would do well to remember to provide them the good example that they deserve here on earth. You know, the angels long to know the effects of the gospel in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Angels long to see the beauty of the headship submission principle that they see in God, in the Godhead, they also long to see it in us, in our marriage relationships. And now Paul will round out his argument in favor of the head covering and his expression as a cultural sign in the church in Corinth. And he will continue to hammer home this point of headship and submission. He will remind them with the next statement that God's eternal plan has nothing to do with inherent worth or the superiority of man over woman, just in case they were tempted to go there in their sinful minds. Verse 11, he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of a woman. And all things are from God. Man is no more superior to a woman. A husband is no more superior to his wife. And Christ is inferior to God. In Christ, because of the created order and design, a man and a wife perfectly complement each other. Man and wife. Male and female were created by God as equal in dignity and in value and in essence and human nature, but they also created distinct in role, whereby the man was given the responsibility of loving authority over the female, and the wife was to offer willing glad-hearted submission to her husband. Genesis chapter 1 makes clear that the man and the female are equally created as God's image, and so are, by God's creative design, equally and fully human. But as Paul bears out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Genesis chapter 2, when Moses, their humanity would find expression differently in a relationship of complementarity, with the female functioning in a submissive role under the headship and authority of the man. That's a lot to grasp hold of. And now Paul concludes his teaching regarding the headship submission principle and the head covering when praying and prophesying. Verse 13, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul says, after all that I have taught you about God's beautiful pattern of headship and submission in the Godhead, and God's intended purposes that a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, created in His image, should reflect that design in their marriage, you tell me, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? The obvious answer is what? No. For all the reasons he just stated above, and Paul brings in one more argument, just in case they missed it, just in case they aren't convinced yet. He says, does not nature, aren't you aware, doesn't your natural sense of what is appropriate teach you that a man wearing long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Remember the context. He's making a comparison between man and a woman. Men and women are designed to be different for the glory of God. Now, if a man tries to be like a woman by wearing long hair, that's a disgrace to his God-created design for him. He's not created to be a woman. But a woman having long hair, that is her glory. Her hair is one of God's way of differentiating her from man. It has something to do with hormones and estrogen, but it's actually God. It's what the woman, Paul says, takes glory in. Now, some of you have had cancer. Some of you have treatment. Most of us know people who have had chemotherapy or radiation, and what is the greatest concern of a woman who has cancer in regards to the treatment? Will she lose her hair? Men don't usually concern themselves with that. Just think of it. Look at the animal kingdom. Who are the most beautiful and colorful animals in the animal kingdom? Is it usually the male or the female? It's the lion, not the lioness. It's the peacock, not the peahen. The male birds are usually the more colorful. It's the buck, not the doe. But humans are different. It's the woman who got the beautiful distinguishing characteristic of long hair. It is her glory. And God gave her that hair for a covering. Verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul is basically saying there is no church that I have ever planted who has a different position in regards to the headship submission issue. We all see alike. And so when you are argumentative and contentious about the visible expression of headship submission by wearing a head covering, you are going against God. Well, let me ask you some questions here. If a lady wears a hat or she wears a shawl today, it doesn't express to most people the same thing that it expressed in the city of Corinth, does it? No. You wear a lady of hat, you're not thinking, wow, she must be really submissive to her husband, do you? No. You say, well, that's a nice hat. So we demonstrate in our culture the principle of headship submission in different ways. We reflect the beauty of the headship submission pattern in the Godhead in different ways. What ways do we do it? I mean, there's different ways. I think one of the ways we do it here at our church is that if you're a married person, you usually sit with your husband, don't you? A man will sit with his wife. Right? Now, let's say, you know, just pick any couple here, and the man, let's say the man was sitting on the first row here, and the woman was sitting on the third row. What would you assume? You'd look around and say, what's going on here, you know? And you say, well, okay, something's going on, you know. But what if they did it next week? And the week after that, and the week after that. And then two wives started doing that. And started not sitting with their husband, and they started sitting by themselves in the back of the church. You begin to wonder and think, what's going on here? I mean, that's one simple illustration how often in the church, a woman and a man will exemplify the beauty of the headship submission principle in the Godhead. Men and women have equal dignity and worth before God. But that does not negate God's plans of roles and authority and headship within the body of Christ. Some of the women in the church in Corinth were claiming to be autonomous and independent of that authority. They were, by not wearing head coverings, saying that I am the boss. The gospel frees us from that sin and puts us all on equal ground before God, but it does not undermine the principle of authority. These women and men, by not exercising their proper roles within the marriage security relationship, were distracting from the worship service in their community because of their lack of submission or lack of male headship. It was shameful. Paul wants to correct that attitude, and he wants them once again to understand the beauty of the headship principle that is displayed within the Godhead. Let's bow our heads and pray.